God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 8th day of September 2010, and you're listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Tonight's sermon is from our associate pastor, Lynn Schuyler. It is entitled, Lip Service. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Don't sit down if you would. Let's go ahead and stand and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Again, it's great to have you here tonight. Thank you for coming out on a Wednesday night to hear from God's word, and we're hoping that that happens this evening. Isaiah 6, chapter or verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah 6, verse 1. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Please be seated. Have you ever seen caricatures? If you get the newspaper, you have probably seen many a caricature when you look at those political satires and how they distort the various political figures. You've probably been to an amusement park. You've probably been to a fair where you'll see that artist. Maybe some of you have sat in that chair, or one of your loved ones has sat in that chair, and all of a sudden they start looking at you, and they start emphasizing your prominent parts. And they take that prominent part and they exaggerate it. And then they look at that non-prominent part and they minimize it, almost where it's non-detectable. For instance, if you're chin is just a little long and a little pointy. Now, man, they make it significantly long and significant pointy. If your lips are thin, they're almost non-existent. Now, when everything's said and done, it's you. It is you. It's just not a true representation of you. Matter of fact, sometimes it's a little unsettling, isn't it? When you look at that caricature and you're like, is that really me? Is my jaw really that square? And is my head really that bald? I mean, have you ever been like that before? Man, is that me? It is you. It's just not a true representation of you. Do you realize tonight that often we make a caricature of God? Unknowingly, we pull from different resources. We pull from our upbringing. We pull from our experiences. We pull from our friends. We pull from our feelings. We occasionally pull even from this, the word of God. Isn't that just kind of like a noble idea? And from that, we pull and we find ourselves, we emphasize what we want to emphasize, and we minimize what we want to minimize. And all of a sudden, we have this character of God. It looks like him. It's just not a true representation of him. Now, friends, I would hope and pray that none of us would knowingly, on purpose, ever try to diminish or distort God. But I would dare say, if we would be honest with ourselves, we all have been guilty of it. And so tonight what we're going to do is do what we probably ought to do on a regular basis as Christians. We ought to take our perception of what we think God is and actually compare it to who God says he is in regards to God's word. Tonight's message is going to be about God, but it's not going to be an exhaustive message about God. I don't think that those messages exist. How can you exhaust the topic of God? What I believe tonight's going to be is just simply what's been given us, a small little window that we can look through found in Isaiah chapter 6. Before we do that, before we look through that window, let's ask God for his help. Father God, we do thank you, Lord. We come before your presence tonight, the real God, the true God, the one God. And Father, I do pray that you would meet with us tonight. Lord, these dear folk that have come and they've braved the storm that's brewing tonight. Lord, they've come, they've filled this pew, and now we want you to fill this room. Lord, we want to come face to face with a truth that will help us in our Christian walk. And Lord, I know without a doubt that that's your desire, that's your your will, but the ultimate will is that we would see you for who you are. And Father, therefore, we can see ourselves for who we are. And Lord, therefore, we can honor and glorify you the way we're supposed to honor and glorify you. Lord, I pray that you would use this moment, that you would empower me, that you would fill me. May I not be a distraction. Lord, may you simply be the attraction. And Lord, we do pray this, and we will give you all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, there was quite a media stir. I don't know if you guys saw it. I saw it on quite a few different websites. I don't know if it was in the newspaper articles. I don't know if it's going to hit the magazine rack or not. But we found out the world knows now what Stephen Hawking believes in regards to God. Have you heard about that? Stephen Hawking, the world-renowned physicist, this brainiac, has declared that the universe was not created by God. Now, it says in the article, he doesn't believe in God. Well, he doesn't believe in the God that we believe in, okay? He believes that, hey, you know, the Big Bang and didn't need God to push the button, okay? But what it comes down to, in essence, he doesn't believe in God. Now, I hope and pray if you came across those articles, it didn't make your theological knees buckle. Because the world's told us many times, or actually the Word of God's told us about the world many times, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It's okay. God's seen many Stephen Hawkins before. So it's no big deal. But the thing I want to bring to your attention is not Stephen Hawkins, but this. The world now today knows what Stephen Hawkins believes in regards to God. The world knows. The question I want to pose to you tonight is, what's the world think about what you believe? When the world looks at your life, do they say, he believes, she believes in God? Before we answer that question, I want us to look at this amazing scene that's before us in Isaiah, in our text tonight. The year is 740 BC. King Uzziah, this king that had led his people exceptionally well, until one day he got too big for his britches and he had his demise. He's died. By the way, if I can just have a little rabbit trail right from the get-go, may that always be a lesson to us. May that be a grave reminder that we can live our lives, the lion's share of our lives, for God and blow it in the end. It's an amazing thing. Here's this king. If you read the story of Uzziah, most of you know the story. This guy was an exceptional, phenomenal king. And all of a sudden, one day he thought, hey, I'm going to do what the priests are supposed to do. I'm going to go and offer incense to the Lord. As he walks in the temple, the priests come and they stop him. And they point him to the exit. And all of a sudden, man, there is the Bible says he was wroth. There are words that start to fly. More than likely, there's fists that start to fly. Here's a man who allowed his greatness, I put that in quotations, to go to his head. It's very interesting that God, because of that, allows for his displeasure to be shown on the man's head. Right there in the forehead, all of a sudden, leprosy appears. And that leprosy spreads. And my friends, it destroys that man. Why? Because that man, he became a person who was no longer humble. He was no longer teachable. He was no longer reachable. May God help us in that. May God help us. We're living for the Lord tonight. I hope and pray we continue to realize where that strength comes from, where that wisdom comes from, where that might comes from. May we always have the discernment. It's him, it's not me. May God help us in that. I think it's important for us to note that. So Isaiah now, he's in the temple. Most people think that he's there. He's worshiping the Lord, but a lot of writers believe that he's there for another reason as well, for that very reason. Uzziah, this great king, the king that he had a great relationship with, the king that he, in essence, admired for many, many years, saw victory after victory after victory, knows it ended in demise, but he was looking back at this great king. He's finding himself mourning this passing of the great king. He's also feeling unsettled with the future of Judah. He's realizing that there's a transition that's going on, and the throne was vacant. And all of a sudden, God allows for Isaiah to peer into the eternal world. And he says, Isaiah, the throne's not vacant. I still sit on the throne. all of a sudden, he sees this supernatural event. He's actually ushered into the presence of God. We don't understand all the details of this, but somehow he's able to see, and he says these words. He sees the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This is in reference to his rule, the supremacy of his rule, but it also denotes his power. His power is a far superior power. There is no other power like his power. Do we have any, I don't know, I know Star Trek, it's Trekkies. I don't know what you call Star Wars people. I don't know what you call yourself, okay? But surely we all at least are connected to or understand at least the basic premise of the movie called Star Wars, right? And in that plot, what we are given is two powers. Two powers. You've got the good side and you've got what? The dark side, right? And in this movie, it's portrayed that they're two opposing powers, but they're equal powers. My friends, some people think, well, that must be the way it is in the spiritual world. That there's two opposing powers. You got God's power, you got Satan's power, and though they're different powers, they're equal powers, and I'm here to tell you that's not the case. There is one power tonight, and all powers are subject to that power. May it never be forgotten that 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Our God has supreme power. Satan is not equal in power. And notice the angels that are flying around this powerful God. It says above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Now, friends, I wish we could see that, because I think the seraphim were quite amazing to look at. This is the only time in the Bible that seraphim are actually mentioned. And I think that we would literally be amazed at their brilliance. We would be amazed at their radiance. You say, well, why is that, Brother Lim? Because if you look at the Hebrew word of seraphim, it means fiery. It means burning. It means raging. These seraphim were a sight to see. And I wonder if Isaiah may have been at first overwhelmed by their presence. But just one thing, they weren't the show. I mean, they paled in comparison of the one who sat on the throne. And sure enough, we know that because of their response. The Bible says they have six wings, each and every one of them. And by their body language, it's very clear they're not even on the same page with this God that they adore. We see that with set of wings, they cover their face. And that has the idea that it denotes that they are humble before this God. With the other set, they cover their feet, which means that they have service towards God. But the other set, they actually fly, which actually gives the idea that there's a continual activity. There's a constant proclaiming of this very important message. And what is that message? The Bible says in verse 3 and 4, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. I think this is an amazing. These seraphim, they take turns crying out this special, special message. And the Bible tells us they're not shy about it. The Bible says that literally the doorposts, the foundations of the doorposts are literally trembling. Have you ever heard the saying, booming voice? I don't think that term justifies or is a justice to this situation right here. You talk about a booming voice. They wanted all creation to know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Notice what they declare. Please understand, these seraphim are amazing creatures. And then that's why it makes it so significant that these creatures are saying, holy, holy, holy. Why do I say that? Because what they're saying is not what we think that they're saying. We think that they are declaring
that God is holy. And what that means is he's holy, God the Father, holy, God the Son, and holy, God the Holy Spirit. We think that this message that they're declaring is emphasizing the triune or trinity of God, the God being triune, but it's not. Now, friends, there's a lot of verses that support that. Matter of fact, later on in the story, let us, okay, send forth our servant, right? That's the whole idea later on, which I'll preach in a couple weeks. But what it comes down to is the Word of God supports Trinity all throughout Scripture. But get this, this passage doesn't actually support that. What it actually supports is a Hebrew custom in regards to language. When you say one thing in the Word of God, well, you ought to definitely note it. But if it's emphasized, you better note it. But if it's said three times, my friends, it is significant. And that is exactly what we have here, is the proclamation is expressing the level of God's holiness. We've seen it before in Ezekiel 21, verse 25, it says, "And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it." It has the idea of our warning system of our national security. It goes from DEFCON 3 to DEFCON 2 to DEFCON 1. Hey, you better get ready. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Same idea in Jeremiah 22, verse 29. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. We see, again, the emphasis, the emphasis. My friends, that's what the seraphim are doing. They're emphasizing the holiness of God. My friends, we're not stupid to emphasis. We know emphasis in American culture. It's called Microsoft Word, right? Man, if you want to emphasize something, you've got your bold button. You got your italicized button. You've got your underscore button. You've got your highlighter. You've got your font size. You can change the font size so as to emphasize, hey, this is important. And that is exactly what's going on in this word. God is saying to his angels, I'm holy. No, no, no. I'm holy. No, no, no. I am holy. Now, what does he mean by holiness? That's another thing that often is misconstrued. The word of God tells us that holiness means he's sacred. He's set apart. He's the very opposite of being like the norm. Now, most people, what they want to do when they think of holiness, they think of purity. And that definitely involves God's holiness. He is pure. There has never been any sin that's been connected to him, and nor will there ever will be. That's definitely in connection to the holiness of God. But this is actually referring to the superiority of God. There is a vast difference between he and his creation. The Bible expresses it this way. In Psalm 83, verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Psalm 97, verse 9, for thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Psalm 99, verse 2, the Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Psalm 113, verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? Have you ever noticed that verse before? Have you ever looked at the beauty? I know that this is a sin-cursed world, but we've got some beauty, beautiful spots on this earth. Have you ever stopped and looked through your telescope at this amazing solar system? Have you ever gotten onto the websites that are all over, riddled throughout our World Wide Web? Have you ever looked? Have you ever gazed into our universe? It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. It's amazing. It's awe-inspiring. And our God has to humble himself to look at it. He's holy. He's amazing. He is superior. What it comes down to is this: God is not like anything we've ever come across. That is why God very clearly in the Ten Commandments said, don't you ever, ever, ever try to in your own way represent me. Not only don't you ever worship that which is significantly lower than me, inferior to me, don't you even try to worship me through your own created image. You're going to miss the mark. Why? I'm holy. I'm holy. I am holy. I am far superior than your mind can imagine. He's holy. God's holiness is incalculable, indescribable, and incomprehensible. Yet God is not unapproachable. And nor is he unreliable. He is accessible and he is dependable. That's what I love about this passage of scripture. You can start feeling awfully small as you're hearing the message and understanding the message that these seraphim say, but they go on and they connect it with, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That word, that name, Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, means the master of creation, but it also means the defender of his people. Here, Isaiah, he was thinking that things were literally out of control, but he was getting a first-hand understanding that things were in God's control. He still was on the throne. We also see in this passage of scripture, it says the whole earth is full of his glory. And you know what? If I think I can speak for Isaiah, I believe that he was actually from the perspective of Genesis 6:11. The whole earth was filled with violence. Things were out of control. Things were hopeless. Things were getting helpless. And that's why he found himself in despair. But my friends, tonight, that's a human vantage point. But he was gifted with a heavenly vantage point. He realized that God's glory was not in jeopardy. That he was still guiding things to his ultimate glory and to our ultimate good. Oh, things looked out of control. But friends, they couldn't have been in better control. Notice Isaiah's response. It's amazing. The Bible says in verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah comes across the reality of God. The reality and the presence of God. And my friends, he responds with a very strong statement, woe is me. Now friends, I wouldn't be so impressed if I said that. You wouldn't be impressed either. I think we could kind of go around this room and we'd probably all attest, well, if I said that, hey, this is Isaiah saying it. Man of God. I mean, most of us in this room, if not all of us in this room, we wouldn't have the ability to tie his shoelaces. A man of God. Yet he comes across the presence of God. And as he comes across the presence of God, he realizes his own presence. I appreciate what Oswald Chambers said on this matter. He said, when I get into the presence of God, I do not realize that I'm a sinner in an indefinite sense. I realize the concentration of sin in a particular feature of my life. A man will say easily, oh yes, I know I'm a sinner. But when he gets into the presence of God, he cannot get off from that statement. The conviction is concentrated on, I am this or that or the other. This is always a sign that a man or woman is in the presence of God. There is never any vague sense of sin. You ever done that before? Come before the Lord. God, forgive me of sin. And we're very vague. Very vague. Just kind of throw it out. It's kind of like when we say, God bless all the people of the world. Very vague. But what Oswald Chambers is saying and what the Bible seems to support is that's not what happens when you come before the presence of God. It's specific. You're going to come across not only God, you'll come across self. You will see the difference between you and his holiness and his superiority. And in essence, your inferiority. Isaiah has seen God, and so therefore he sees himself. And what does he say? I have unclean lips. Now, as I read the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah starts out with, man, Isaiah is being led by the Lord to go and literally pin the ears of Judah against the wall. These people are saying that they trust him, that they rely upon him, and that they want him, but it's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. And all of a sudden, Isaiah, he starts to declare these woes, and they're found in Isaiah 5, the chapter before this chapter. In verse 18, he says, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That's what we see in chapter 5. But in chapter 6, he declares his own woe. He notices his own utter failure. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And what does that mean? I'm a man of unclean lips. Well, I believe later on, he basically restates it as he applies it to the people of Judah. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, it says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. In other words, their reverence is not a reality. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 78, verse 35. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and they lied unto him with their tongues. We hear something similar in Matthew 15, verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I believe in context and fitting with these other scriptures, I believe that Isaiah came to the realization, as now he has seen this God, this amazing God, I believe now he realizes his own failure in believing, trusting, and relying upon God the way that God deserves to be trusted, obeyed, and honored. I believe as he looks at his own life and as he allowed himself to get into this bleak mentality of this world that he was living in, this national vantage point of everything going south, he finally realized that God was still in control and God was still on the throne and he had no right to turn his back on God. By the way, I appreciate how Isaiah, as he sees this image of God, I'm so thankful for his example. Notice he doesn't look at it from a third-person vantage point. Boy, does Judah need this? He says, I need this. That's refreshing. When a man or woman of God or a child of God sits out in a pew or sits in one of these classes and they're listening to the message with their heart, not just with their head, and they're not thinking, boy, I'm glad so-and-so's here. Boy, I'm so glad that family showed up. Boy, he really needs this. But instead, they think, first of all, I need this. Now, I realize Isaiah did care about the people of God, and he includes them in this, but he starts with himself. How refreshing is this? But he, in essence, is declaring, now that I've seen this great king, the Lord of hosts, I realize I'm guilty of this. Lip service. Lip service. I'm a man of unclean lips. I say I trust him. I say I rely upon him. I say I want him. When the rubber meets the road, and when things started turning upside down, I find myself being like the people that I live with. I give lip service. Friends, the world knows where Steve Hawking's belief is. They know without a doubt, emphatically, he doesn't believe in the God that we serve tonight. Amen? Question. What's the world's opinion of your belief? We say, God is still on the throne. And yet when our health goes bad, or someone offends us, Our marriage is difficult. Our children are having problems. Our finances are on the ropes. We cast down. We look down. We don't look up. My friends, that's lip service. We say we believe in God. But when we need to believe in God, our lips don't match our lives. Are we faithful in coming to church Sundays and Wednesdays? And yet it doesn't translate into our Mondays and our Thursdays. That's lip service. Matter of fact, I think sometimes I agree with Kenny Baldwin, who said this a while back at a youth conference. He says, it's almost as if we have this check-off mentality. Gone to church, sat in the pew, listened to the message, made a decision, maybe went to the altar. And yet it's not apparent in the life that we live. It doesn't translate in the world that we live in. We do all these things and we think just showing up is enough. We are hearers of the word and not doers, deceiving our own selves. Isaiah was given a revelation, but haven't we been given a revelation? And my friends, please understand this. If our lives don't match this book, then my friends, our lips don't match our life. My friends, it's lip service. God is holy. He's holy. No, really, he's holy. And my friends, he deserves our utmost trust, our utmost allegiance, our utmost adoration. And when all we do in our life is say it with our lips, get this, we can say it until we're blue in the face. The world's not going to believe it. The world's not going to believe it. They want our lips to match our life. May God help us. Isaiah was honest with himself. May all of us, the man who's standing in this room included, take a deep look at ourselves and say, God, help me be honest. How is my life? Do what I declare with my lips, declare with my life. Because if not, all I've got is lip service. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this truth. What an amazing truth, Father, from your word, just simply exposing what it says in the text, what it says in this passage, what we see through this very small window. Father, I do pray that you would help us as a church not to be that, to be people that have unclean lips, to be people that are more about show than reality. To say something with our lips, oh, we love the Lord. Oh, we love Jesus. Oh, we want to serve him. Oh, we want to give our best to him. Oh, I really want to put first things first. We say all these things, and yet many times our lives don't match our words. God, I pray you would help us not to be there. And if there is anybody like that tonight, that you have spoken to their heart, you revealed yourself to them, may they not push it off, but may they be honest as Isaiah was and say, that's me, that's me. May they seek your forgiveness. I'm so glad to see that the next part of this passage of scripture is Isaiah is forgiven and he is restored and he's greatly used. And Lord, that same thing can be said about our lives if we'll just simply, first of all, acknowledge it and have again your presence in our life. And have again that power in our life. To have again that purpose in our life. To stop thinking this world's about us. To stop living for ourselves. This world's dying and going to hell. They need to see people that believe in you so that they will receive you as you are. Father, it's not time to do less as Christians. It's time to do more as Christians. But it starts with, first of all, acknowledging who you are so we can acknowledge who we are. So we can depend upon you fully
and serve you adequately, serve you properly. May our lives not be lip service. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.